Our scripture reading for this afternoon, you'll find it in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. And we'll read verses 22 to 59 of this chapter. John chapter 6, beginning our reading in verse 22, down to the end of verse 59. And let us hear God's own word to us here. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word there. O congregation, if you turn in the back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29, you'll find it on page 60 of your Psalter. I also want to read the opening question of Lord's Day 30. Looking at the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, we'll read Lord's Day 29 and also question and answer 80 in Lord's Day 30. So question 78 here asks the question, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79 then asks, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Question 80, in Lord's Day 30 then asks, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? Answer, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Spirit are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches us that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. O congregation, brothers and sisters, as Kevin the Young notes in his short commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, next to the doctrine of justification by faith, there was no issue which was more fiercely debated at the time of the Reformation than the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And how we understood how this doctrine was understood at the time of the Reformation essentially determined whether a person was a Roman Catholic, whether they were a Lutheran, whether they were a Calvinist, or whether they were a Zwinglian. And the reason for this divide, even among the reformers themselves, was because of the little word is, which is present, which Christ used when he first instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For all of the parties in this debate, you see, they were divided over exactly what Christ meant when he said, this is my body, this is my blood. When he gave the bread and the wine to his disciples when he first instituted the Lord's Supper. And this division then is why the framers of the Heidelberg Catechism spend such a considerable amount of time looking at the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. It's the reason why we have 8 long questions and answers that are spread out over 3 Lord's days that deal with the nature and meaning of this particular sacrament. Because you see, they wanted to make sure that those who read their word, they wouldn't fall into error regarding how we ought to view the Lord's Supper, the way in which we are to understand the words of the Lord Jesus when it was first instituted. And you and I, we may well think to ourselves in our contemporary context that it's simply self-evident when Jesus spoke the words of institution, that he clearly meant that the bread and the wine, they were supposed to be understood as representing his body and blood, as symbols of his broken body, his shed blood. And so it might appear to our minds that much of this discussion, it's simply engaging in theological hair splitting, that it is much ado about nothing. But you see, the reality is that the question of the nature of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper, it is still an issue which divides the church to this day. And therefore, it's important for us to seek to clearly understand how we do believe Christ is present in this sacrament, so that we know exactly why it is that we do differ with others over this issue. But it's also important so that we can derive the full benefit that we ought to from this sacrament. Because after all, the sacraments were added by the word, to the word by Christ himself, especially for the strengthening of our faith. Or we could say with a view to the assurance of our faith. And friends, how we need to have our faith strengthened continually. How we need to be assured in our faith. And so as we turn then to look at Lord's Day 29 and the opening question of Lord's Day 30 this afternoon then, I want to focus firstly on the question of the true nature of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. And then secondly, we'll focus on the benefits of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. Well, firstly then, let us look at the nature of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. For that's where the Catechism begins in question and answer 78, when it asks the question if the bread and wine are changed into the real body and blood of Christ. And the answer that is given is a very clear and emphatic no. You see, the Catechism affirms that the bread and the wine, they stay bread and wine. And of course, that affirmation is in direct opposition to the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, which, as I'm sure you know, is the view that in the Lord's Supper, the Roman Catholic priest, by the power of Christ, through the words of consecration, he transubstantiates or miraculously transforms the bread and wine from one substance to another, namely into the actual body of Christ, into the actual blood of Christ. And that's why then, according to the official catechism of the Roman Catholic Church today, it states that in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, are said to be truly, really, and substantially contained. And that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. And therefore it's believed by the Roman Catholic Church that in every part of the bread, in every drop of the wine, the whole Christ body, blood, soul, and divinity is said to be present. So the substance of the bread, it has been changed. There is no longer any bread or any wine. You see, while the bread and the wine still retain the outward appearance of bread and wine then? Nevertheless, they say there has been an actual physical change, whereby Christ himself is now in the bread and wine, and he is offering himself to the Father as a sacrifice for sin to appease the Father's wrath against sin. And thus the sacrifice in the Mass is said to be identical with the sacrifice of the cross. And thus Christ is not merely represented in the sacrament. He is represented as a sacrifice for sin. And see, the Roman Catholic believes then that Christ is offered daily by the priest in the Mass, and that in that way sins are forgiven. God's justice is satisfying. Because you see, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you are saved not by the final sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but through the Church daily offering the Mass, through each person taking the Mass as often as he or she is able. But friends, that is erroneous teaching. That is heresy. Why? Because you see, it is a denial of the clear teaching of the Bible, such as we find in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 10, also in places like Romans chapter 6, that the body of Jesus Christ was offered once for all to take away sin. And therefore, there's no more need for any sacrifice to be made for our sins. That's why then, even though the reformers didn't all agree among themselves as to the meaning of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they were all united in their opposition, very strongly united in their opposition to the Roman Catholic view. And friends, you and I, we should be too. Because see, the teaching of Rome, it is an outright denial of the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. But not only that, it is an accursed idolatry, as the Catechism states. And we may think that is strong language, but you see, they use that language because another consequence of the doctrine of transubstantiation, the Roman Catholic view that the priest is holding in his hands the real body and blood of Christ, is that these things must now be treated as such. They must be worshipped and venerated as such. And see, that's what the Roman Catholic does. That is what the Roman Catholic is taught to do. But the Catechism refutes the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church then. And we believe rightly so. But then it is also meant to refute the teaching of the Lutherans, followers of Martin Luther. You see, while Martin Luther and his followers rejected transubstantiation, they still taught that since Christ said, "This is my body and this is my blood," the physical body and blood of Christ is still somehow joined to the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And while Luther said then the bread does not change substance, still remains bread, yet at the same time he said the substance of the body of Christ gets joined to the bread so that both substances are there together. You see, he believed that the physical presence of Christ is there in, with, and under the elements of the bread and wine. And the Lutherans, as you no doubt know, they refer to this as the doctrine of consubstantiation. And see, the teaching of the Lutherans then, it comes from a belief that Christ's physical body, not just his spirit, is somehow present everywhere. It's the doctrine of ubiquity, the ubiquity of Christ. And thus the substance of the physical body and blood of Christ, the thought to be especially present in the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper. But again, the Catechism and the Scriptures teach, as we see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, Christ has ascended into heaven. He is now there in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and he will remain there until the restoration of all things. And that means then his body is no longer present with us. You see, friends, just like our bodies, Christ's body, is a real body. And that means then it cannot be present in more than one place at any given time any more than yours or mine can be. And see, that's why the Catechism then also rejects the Lutheran view that Christ is bodily present in the bread and wine in the supper. But then the teaching of the Catechism is also designed to refute a third view of the nature of the Lord's Supper, namely the memorial or Zwinglian view, which is attributed to the Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli. And he treated the Lord's Supper as simply a remembrance service. It's nothing more than a memorial meal. Taught that the bread and wine were no more than a picture to us of what Christ had done for his people. And so when we eat the bread, when we drink the wine, God is not giving us his grace in the sacrament. It's not a means of grace to us. But it is nothing more than a commemoration of Christ's death. And for him then, the Lord's Supper is simply an act of remembrance. It would be just like going to the grave of a loved one to place flowers at the gravestone. Something that we do to remember a dearly departed loved one. And see, in the Lord's Supper then, according to Zwingli, we're simply remembering the sacrifice that Christ has made for us and nothing more. And there is nothing mystical, there's nothing spiritual about it then. Because you see, there is no real presence of Christ, spiritual or otherwise, to concern ourselves about. But you see, in adopting this way of thinking, Zwingli was failing to recognize Lord's Supper is one of the greatest means of grace that God has given his church for the strengthening of the faith of his people. And while we agree then that Christ may not be physically present in the elements of the Lord's Supper, we agree it is an act of remembrance on the part of God's people. We do also believe that the intention, the purpose of Christ in instituting the Lord's Supper is that it would be a spiritual means of grace to us, to bring us into closer communion and fellowship with Christ in heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper says, in order that we may be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to external things like bread and wine, but we must lift up our hearts to heaven, where our advocate, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And therefore, we're not to doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as certainly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. Because you see, we believe that the nature of Christ's presence in the bread and wine, it's not a physical presence, it is a spiritual presence. You see, the Lord's Supper, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it is the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And it's a means then by which Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, brings us into close fellowship and communion with himself. That's why then we believe the Lord's Supper. It is more than just a memorial meal. Because in the Lord's Supper, Christ, through his Spirit, he's giving us both a sign, but also a seal that we do share in his true body and blood, just as surely as we receive with our mouth the bread and wine in remembrance of him, as the Catechism says in question answer 79. But you see, the manner in which we share in his body and blood, it's not by physically eating it or drinking it with our mouths, but in the spirit by faith, as Article 35 of the Belgic Confession reminds us. Because you see, faith is the means by which we take hold of Christ and the symbols of his broken body and shed blood in the Lord's Supper. But the bread and the wine, they remain bread and wine. They remain outward symbols of the body and blood of Christ. And that is how we believe we're to interpret the words of Jesus then, which we read, for example, in Luke chapter 22, and some of the other Gospels. When after Jesus had taken the bread and broke it, he said to the disciples in verse 19 of Luke chapter 22, "This is my body which is given for you." You see, we're to interpret those words then not in a literal way, but in a symbolic way. You see, Jesus was standing before them with his real physical body when he said those words. And so very clearly his body and the bread, they were distinct from each other, and they remain so. And of course the same holds true for the wine when he said it was the new covenant in his blood. Because you see, Jesus meant for his disciples and us to understand his words in the same way that we're to understand his words in John chapter 10 and verse 9, for example, when he said, "I am the door." Or when he said in John chapter 15 and verse 1, "I am the true vine." We're not to take those words as meaning that Jesus was referring to himself as a literal door or vine, but rather that he represented a door or vine in a spiritual sense. You see, the same is true when it comes to the words of Jesus when he first instituted the Lord's Supper. The language is meant to be symbolic and representative. It's meant to be understood as such. You see, in keeping with the nature and properties of sacraments as signs then, the sign is not to be confused with that which is signified, any more than you would confuse a sign on a road sign with that which it points to. You see, the bread and the wine are the signs then that are meant to point beyond themselves to the body and blood of Christ as the object of our faith, not as the actual physical body and blood of Christ. And you see, where such faith is present and at work in the heart of a believer, when they participate in the Lord's Supper, then becomes a spiritual banquet to them, becomes a spiritual feast at which Christ makes them partakers of himself and all of his benefits, gives them the grace to enjoy both himself, the rich blessings he purchased for us by his sufferings and death. And that brings us then in the second place to think more briefly about the benefits of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. As we've already said, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is truly present with us spiritually. But he is present to bless us through the elements of the bread and wine, just as he's otherwise present in our worship services, to bless his word when it is preached. You see, that's why we still say of the bread then at the supper, "This is Christ's body that was offered and broken for you." It's why we still say of the wine, "This is the communion of the blood of Christ." Because you see, Christ himself is the one who calls his people to his table to meet with them there by faith. And you see, when we do so, Christ has promised to be there in a spiritual sense, to receive his people, to feed and nourish their souls to eternal life, as the Catechism says. Because you see, the Lord's Supper has a teaching function built into it. Because the physical elements of the bread and wine, the words of institution, they are specifically designed to teach and remind us that just as bread and wine do nourish our temporal, physical life, the life of our bodies, well, so too the crucified body, the poured out blood of Christ, they are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. And see, that's one of the reasons why we cannot afford to neglect the Lord's Supper then. Because you see, it is a visible reminder to us every time we participate in it that Christ is our life, and that we are now called to find all of our life outside of ourselves in him and in him alone. And you see, we are so prone to look to other things for life, to satisfy the longings of our hearts. And so often then we turn away from the Savior as the very fountain of living water, the only one who can satiate our souls with his love. And what do? We attempt to hew out for ourselves then broken cisterns, as Jeremiah says, cisterns which cannot hold any water. But you see, we need to understand, we need to be reminded continually that the Lord Jesus is the only spiritual sustenance that we need. And in fact, no other spiritual sustenance will do for us in life what he alone can do. Because you see, there is no way, no other way to eternal life, to the experience of true blessedness in life, apart from Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ himself says, in the well-known words of John chapter 14 and verse 6, he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father, no man can enjoy a relationship with God except through him. And again in verse 51 of John chapter 6, which we read earlier, Jesus says, he is the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread by faith, he will live forever. For the bread, he said, that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And you see, as we partake of this sacrament then, we have the blessing of being taught, of being reminded of these great gospel truths by our Savior. And how, friends, we should thank the Lord Jesus Christ then for this rich feast of the Lord's Supper. For you see, we need to be reminded of these things over and over and over again, lest we forget them. But again, the Lord's Supper isn't just designed to teach us. It's also given to assure us. It's given to comfort and encourage us through the Holy Spirit's word that we share in his true body and blood just as surely as our mouths receive the elements of the bread and wine in remembrance of him, and that all of his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered, made satisfaction for our sins to God, as the Catechism also says. Because you see, each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Lord Jesus is present to tell us and remind us we do share in the blessings and benefits of his true body and blood, which were broken, which were shed for us. In other words, he's telling us, as the Catechism says, we're engrafted into him. We're united to him by faith in his death. And thus we're joined to him as members of his spiritual body. And that means that we do partake as a result of all of the blessings and benefits secured by his death. And therefore, because of what Christ has done for us in the gospel, that means we can be assured, if we are in Christ, we are no longer the objects of God's wrath. We're the objects of his fatherly love, because we are his children. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper then, as one author says, Christ is present to preach the gospel to us in all of its glorious fullness. And he's present then to tell his people and to remind them that he suffered, he paid for all of their sins at Calvary. And that because that is true, he has now wiped the slate clean of all of their wrongdoing, of all of their law breaking. It's all been wiped away forever with his own precious blood. You see, there are no sins that have been left unpaid by Christ for the people of God. But brothers and sisters, not only has Christ wiped our slate clean of all of our sins if we're in him, And he has paid the debt for all of our sins in full. But he has also gone and filled that slate, your slate and mine, child of God here, with all of his own perfect obedience to God's law, culminating in his suffering and death. Or to put it another way, by his death and obedience, Christ has swept the house of your soul and mine clean of all sin. And by his own perfect obedient life, he has now refurnished it with his own perfect righteousness. Because you see, all of his righteousness becomes ours when we do put our trust in him. As the Lord's Supper form says, he has fulfilled for us all the obedience and righteousness which God requires. And friends, each time we hear those words, then that's Christ assuring us, reminding us for our comfort, for our encouragement, that his suffering and obedience, they are now ours. They are freely imputed to us and have been reckoned to our account. And you see, because that is true, even though in ourselves we are stained and corrupted by sin, nevertheless, God now sees us as perfectly righteous in his sight. Why? For the sake of the righteousness of Christ, which has now been imputed to us, which we have now received by faith alone. You see, in Christ, friend, God now views us as if we ourselves had personally hung on the cross and suffered and paid for our sins ourselves. Because when Christ became sin for us at Calvary, he became what he was not in himself, so that we could become what we are not in ourselves. And friends, that is the good news of the gospel that we need to be continually reminded of in the face of all of our sins and our shortcomings, that because of Christ, we are new creations. We are now clean. We are now pure. We are now these things in the sight of God. And that is how God now sees us in Christ. And friends, that is the good news that the Lord's Supper is designed then to assure us of over and over and over again. Because that is what the symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Christ are specifically designed by Christ to tell us. Well, brothers and sisters, whenever we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's important for us to remember then that our Savior is truly there. You see, while he is not physically present with us, he is spiritually present with us, with his word and spirit to bless us. You see, the Lord's Supper is a divinely appointed means of grace by which Christ our Savior communicates himself to us. He makes us partakers of all of the rich blessings and benefits he has secured for us by his spirit, through faith and through the gospel, by now instructing us in the way of salvation, by feeding our souls, by granting us the assurance through these means that we do belong to him. And you see, as a visible sign and pledge of the gospel, the Lord's Supper is meant to be a wonderful encouragement and blessing to the people of God. And it's something that they should never take for granted then. And brothers and sisters here, let us seek to remember these things. Let us seek to rightly value this sacrament, what the Catechism is teaching us here. And let us seek to make proper use of this sacrament as we have opportunity to do so when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper as a congregation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks that you have given us not only your word to instruct us and teach us, you've also given us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to encourage our hearts, the hearts of your people in their wilderness journey through this life, to remind them of all of the wonderful things that you have accomplished on their behalf through your life, through your death, that you have satisfied all of the requirements of God's law. You've worked out a perfect righteousness for your people, that righteousness becomes theirs, is imputed to them, transferred to their account, and they put their trust in you. We thank you also that you communicate your grace to us through the work of your Spirit, working with the elements of the bread and the wine, as through faith we behold the true meaning and significance of the bread and the wine that direct us to your finished work on Calvary, where in laying down your life there, you did take away and cancel the debt of our sins. And we pray then that we would see what a wonderful blessing and privilege it is to have this sacrament instituted and ordained in your church. We pray that all of your people would value the Lord's Supper, would seek to participate in it when they have opportunity, and that they would see and understand the meaning and significance of your presence, your spiritual presence with them at the table. We pray, Lord, that all of us would value the doctrine and teaching that has been left for us in the Catechism also. We pray that none of us would be bored by doctrine, that we would see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it is profitable, firstly, for doctrine, to teach us, to instruct us. And we do pray that we would see that sound doctrine is health-giving doctrine. It is designed to give health to our walk with you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would love doctrine, that we would value the teachings that have been given to us. We do pray, Lord, that we would seek to know what it is that we believe and why it is that we do believe it. Help us also to contend earnestly for the faith that you have given to your people. Deliver us from error. Help us to lead others out of superstition and error. We do pray that we would pray for those who perhaps we do know who have wrong views of these things. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of so much error and confusion, you are still able to bless your true people wherever they are found. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are in the Roman Catholic Church. We pray for your people even there. We pray for those who are going on in ignorance as to the way of salvation. Open their eyes, bring them to liberty in Christ. We pray, bring them to see that Christ's work was finished at the cross, that all that we must do now is rest in that work, where Christ did offer himself up once for all time for sin. And we do pray, Lord, then that you would work all over the face of this globe to draw people to yourself and to strengthen your people in their most holy faith and to build them up in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless us, bless your word, continue to keep us in this your day, and forgive all of our sins. We pray it in your name, and we ask it for your sake alone. Amen.